Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good. And we thank you that through it you reveal yourself to us. And we pray that as we look at it now, that we will know you more as a result of hearing your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to be the bearer of bad news? I used to work for Centrelink, and I worked in the department where people would come and ask for money, and I would often have to tell them no. I would have to be the bearer of bad news. There was this one guy, he would come in all the time, and whenever he came through the door, everyone would just kind of disperse, and so I'd end up chatting with this guy pretty regularly and telling him the bad news. No, he couldn't have any money. Have you ever been in that situation where you've had to deliver bad news? Tell someone something you know that they're not going to want to hear. Maybe in the workplace, you have to tell your boss or your employee something that you know that they're not going to want to hear. Or in the home, you have to tell your kids something that they don't want to hear, like tidy your room. Well, today as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, God has news for the people of God. And it's news that they don't want to hear, news that they won't listen to. And the question is who is God going to send to share his news that people don't want to hear? Who is going to be his mouthpiece? And to answer that question, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Now, because we're just jumping in at a random chapter in the book of Isaiah, it's really important that we understand context, because context is really helpful for making sure that we understand God's word correctly. And what is the context of Isaiah chapter 6? Well, there is the historical context. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was king of Judah for a long time. He was 52 years king. And he started his rule well. He started trusting God. God's kingdom was growing. But we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, that he grew proud. He went into the temple disobeying God's word and offered incense that he wasn't meant to offer. And God's anger against him caused him to have leprosy until the day that he died. And it was when he died that Isaiah had this vision. But there is also the context in the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 5. And it actually tells us the state of God's people at the time under King Uzziah. They have been unfaithful. They have not been trusting God. God has called them to repent. And in fact, in chapter 5, God has told them, woe. Verse 8, chapter 5, woe to the people whose sole desire is to acquire land. In verse 11, woe to those who wake early to get drunk and do not regard the deeds of the Lord. Verse 18, woe to those who lie and deceive. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine but promote injustice. And the outcome of all these woes is that God is angry at his people for their unfaithfulness to him. And so the question is whom is God going to send to this unfaithful people to give them this message that they are sinners and that judgment is coming? And then we have Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see God's throne. We will see God's gospel and we will see God's call. And what we actually see is that God sends someone who knows that God is on his throne, who knows God's gospel, who knows God's call. So let's have a look. First, God's throne. In verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is Isaiah's vision. And wow, imagine seeing God on his throne, high and exalted. His robe filling the temple being full of his glory. I didn't watch much of the coronation last night, but I saw the part where they placed the crown on King Charles III's head. It was a weighty ceremony, and apparently the crown itself was quite weighty as well. I learned in an article this morning. But that is nothing compared to what Isaiah sees here with God seated on his throne. Even though Israel are unfaithful, God still rules on his throne. Even though the world looks like it has rejected God and his ways, God is still in charge. You might look around and see suffering, see people in need, hungry people in Karamoja, people dying that we know in Wyndham, Kununurra. But God is on his throne. We might go about the task of God's mission and sharing his gospel, and people might not want to hear. People might not want to listen, but God is on his throne. And as he sits on his throne, in verse 2, we see that he is worshipped by the heavenly creatures, the seraphim. Have a look. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. These heavenly creatures would not even look at God. They cover their faces before the presence of God because God is too pure, God is too holy, God is too majestic to behold. Even heavenly creatures not tainted by sin cover their faces. And listen to what they say in verse 3. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when they call to one another and marvel at the holiness of God, do you see what happens in verse 4? At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Their worship of God, the declaration that God is holy, shakes the very throne of God. But what do we mean when we say that God is holy? Well, when we say God is holy, we're talking about God's perfection, his goodness. God is eternally holy. He's perfect. God is like the sun. He's brighter than we could imagine. He's like a perfectly polished diamond without spot or blemish. In Broome, there's lots of pearl shops. Lots of beautiful, rounded, rare stones. I was in one of the shops once and I asked what was the most expensive pearl that they had, and they showed me this case and it was a $1 million pearl. It was perfectly shaped. It was smooth. It was shiny. Well, God is like a $1 trillion pearl as he sits on his throne. God is holy, holy, holy. He's unlike anything we could ever imagine. He's worthy of our worship because he sits on the throne. He rules. And he is the Lord Almighty. When you come across the word Lord in the Old Testament in capitals, it means it's referring to the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the name God revealed to Moses in Exodus. The name he revealed to his people that he called out of Egypt. So the seraphim not only worship God's holiness, but also his willingness to reach out to his people in this world and reveal himself. The holy God is also the God who makes himself known and saves his people. He is Yahweh Almighty, the one who rules, a saving God. God who cares for his creation. But that's not all the seraphim call out. They also say the whole earth is full of his glory. Now that's a bit surprising, isn't it? The earth doesn't really look like it's full of God's glory. Not even in Isaiah's time. In Isaiah's time, God's people were unfaithful to God. Sin was rife, similar to our world, yet God's glory fills the earth. How can the seraphim sing that? Well, it's because it is his creation. He rules it. And even though there is sin, God has set in motion a plan for all creation to ultimately acknowledge that he is Lord, Yahweh, a plan fulfilled in Jesus. See, as we read Isaiah chapter 6, we need to know that Jesus sits on the same throne. That Jesus, the crucified one who died and was raised, is now seated at God's right hand, shares the same worship from the heavenly creatures, shares the same rule over God's throne. Now, what does God's rule mean for us? Well, we need to know, as we seek to serve God, as we live for God, we need to know who it is that we're living for. We need to know who it is that we are serving. We are serving a holy God who sits on his throne, even when it doesn't look like it. We need to know that we serve a God who rules this world, rules this universe through his living and enduring word. God is not battling for his throne. God is not shaking in his boots in Isaiah's time because Assyria and Babylon are powerful nations that are threatening God's people. Isaiah will actually make it very clear that these nations are only God's servants. It's the same today. God is not shaking in his boots because there are forces opposed to his church, his kingdom. We need to know we serve the God who rules and the Christ who rules and who saves us. And knowing that God is the one who rules, we ought not want to be people who want to bring glory to ourselves, but to God. We labor so that others will join us as we ourselves cry out in worship of our great God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." So the Holy Lord is on his throne. He's ruling the universe. And the person who is going to be God's messenger needs to know that. The person God sends also needs to know God's gospel. And this is what we see next. How does Isaiah respond to this amazing vision of God on his throne? How do you think you would respond if you were in that situation? Well, Isaiah becomes very aware of his sin before God. He becomes aware of how unholy he is. He says in verse 5, "Woe to me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The same woes he pronounces on unfaithful Israel in chapter 5. He now pronounces on himself. Now, we often say, "Woe is me," don't we? That's a saying that we say when we're kind of feeling sorry for ourselves. When we've got the man cold at home, "Woe is me." When something doesn't go our way, "Woe is me." That is not what Isaiah is saying when he says, "Woe is me." He's not feeling woeful of himself, sorry for himself, but he is realizing the reality of this situation. He is an unclean person in the presence of a holy God, and he deserves God's judgment. His lips are unclean. He lives among an unclean people who sin. And that's a situation we find ourselves in, isn't it? We're not better than Isaiah, the great Old Testament prophet. We too sin. We too are unclean. We use our lips at times not to glorify God, but to rob him of his glory. To sin, to curse, to lie, to cheat, to deceive. You know, sometimes even in our silence, we rob God of his glory. To my shame, the other day, one of my friends had lost their key. And I silently prayed. I prayed that my friend would find their key. And you know what? The instant that I prayed that prayer, my friend found her key. Praise God, God answers prayer. But instead of telling my friend, I just prayed that you'd find your key and you found it so that she could give glory to God, I didn't say anything. And so she thought that she found her key because of luck. We are a sinful people with unclean lips. I am a person of unclean lips. We are sinners at heart, through and through, unholy. And when we who are unholy become before a holy God without someone to stand in our place, we are ruined. See, if we were to come before the holy God like Isaiah comes before a holy God, we will see ourselves as we really are. Wicked. Rotten. And sometimes we get tomato paste and you put it in the, once you open it, you use a little bit of it, you put it in the fridge, and you come back to it, and on the outside it still looks good. It still looks like you could use it. But then you open it and you just find out that it's actually got mold growing all through it. And you're like, oh, that's only good for chucking out. Well, that is us. And before God, we will see the rot of our heart. We will see how much we don't want to give God the glory, how much we don't want to honor the King on his throne. Reality will crush upon us and we will say, woe is me, I am ruined. But God has a plan. God has good news. God has a plan to make us holy. And it happens in Isaiah as well. In verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. While we deserve judgment, God is gracious. And here, through the seraphim, God atones Isaiah. The hot coal touches his lips and his lips are no longer unclean. They are instead holy. And see what it says there. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. See, to atone means to make the unholy holy, to make the dirty clean. And this is what we need as well. We need atonement. We need our dirty lips cleaned. We need our sin forgiven and our guilt taken away. But our atonement doesn't come through a seraphim touching our lips with a hot coal. Our atonement comes through Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus who came and died on the cross for our sin. Jesus who took the judgment of God upon himself as he breathed his last. Jesus, who was the only person who was perfectly clean. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, when I put my faith in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus atones us. Just like the seraphim with the hot coal, he reaches out and he makes us clean. He makes us holy. And this is God's plan, God's ultimate plan to deal with unfaithfulness, to have his son die for us. And it means that we need to place our faith in Jesus. Without Jesus, we are unclean. Without Jesus, we are unholy. We are ruined before God. So praise God that Jesus has died for us. For if we didn't, we'd have to face God's judgment for our sin and we'd be ruined. And it's not because of anything that we have done that means we're called. It's not our own efforts, not our own prayers, not our own passion. But simply because Christ died for us to atone us of our sin, of our guilt. So trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here this morning and you do not trust Jesus, if you do not live with him as ruler of this universe, don't leave today without placing your trust in him, because if you're not trusting Jesus, you are ruined. Now, so far we've seen God sends those who know that God is on his throne. He sends those who know God's gospel. But it's not just an intellectual knowledge of God's gospel. It's a having experienced the good news of the gospel, having the atonement of sin. Well, lastly, we see that God sends those whom he calls. So after God has given Isaiah this sense of majesty on the throne and then makes atonement for Isaiah, God gives Isaiah his call. And Isaiah is no longer ruined, but a willing servant. No longer is he saying, woe is me. But when God asks in verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's answer, here am I, send me. He's a changed person because he's now received atonement. And he is willing to go. He's willing to go to an unfaithful people to share God's word. And sometimes the thing that stops us from wanting to share the gospel with people, to share what to us is good news, is that we forget that God rules on his throne. And when we forget that God rules on his throne, sharing the good news of Jesus can become hard. Especially because we know that most people will receive it as bad news. They don't want to hear how they're sinners before God or how God's judgment is coming. And so we shy away from telling people. It's an unpopular message, God's message in Australia, because in Australia, we like to think that we are the ones on the throne, that we are the ones who get to call the shots. But if we remember that this message is from our holy God who sits on the throne and that we are atoned for by Jesus, well, that's motivating. God is on his throne. And God calls us to tell his message. We're called in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Or in 1 Peter, to have an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Well, let's have a look at what God calls Isaiah to do. In verse 9, he says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah is going to go to preach to a people that they are sinners before God, that God's judgment is coming, and their hearts, they will become hard. Their ears will be dull. Their eyes will be closed. God's word to them is going to be like water off a duck's back. It's just going to bounce off. It's not going to soak in. They will not turn back to God, even though Isaiah calls them to repent. And the success of Isaiah's ministry is not going to be based on how many people hear the word and repent, but actually he will preach the word and people will become harder to God because of their unfaithfulness. The people in Isaiah's time will keep living as if they are the ones on the throne, not God. And yet Isaiah will preach. He will preach God's coming judgment and he will preach of the need to turn back to the God who reigns on his throne. He will preach repentance and that if the people turn, that repentance will be found, that forgiveness of sins will be found. Ultimately, Isaiah will point us to Jesus who will die on the cross for our atonement. And just like Isaiah preached, we are to preach the gospel of Jesus, to share the good news until Jesus returns in judgment to judge the living and the dead. We need it. Our world needs it. God loved us so much, he gave us his only son, Jesus, so we can share Jesus with the world. And Isaiah in verse 11 asks, well, for how long, Lord? And God's answer is until judgment comes in verse 11. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Judgment was coming in Isaiah's time. In fact, it did come. Babylon took Israel into exile. And Jesus promises that judgment once again is coming. He will return to judge the living and the dead. But there is hope. Verse 13, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. The stump in the land is Isaiah's pointing to what God is going to do in Jesus. It talks about how God is going to save a remnant through Jesus, how he will provide atonement, how he will turn hearts back to him so that people will hear God's word. And so if we are to be people who go out with this message, we need to know that God is on his throne. We need to know the gospel for ourselves. And we need to know that God has made us his messengers. God calls us to be his mouthpiece in this world. And so we need to be people who know that God is reigning. How are you going with that? Living under God's rule. Living as if knowing that he is king. Not just of you, but of the whole universe. How are you going at being his mouthpiece? Of sharing the good news. And because God is ruling on his throne, that means that we can be creative in how we share the gospel. We can invite people to church. You know, that's the easiest way to have someone hear the good news of Jesus, is invite them to church. We can hold evangelistic events. We can invite people over to dinner. We can commit to praying for people. It's what our friends and our neighbours need if they are to not be ruined before God. It's what our community needs more than anything else, to know that God is on his throne. And we ought not to be scared off from opposition. Our message is from God. Not everyone's going to want to hear it, just like in Isaiah's time. But we have to preach the gospel. I told you a bit earlier the tale of Alfred in Uganda and his desire to tell people God's good news. Well, as he rides his bike 30, 40, 50 kilometres to share the good news to people who live in the caves, in the hills, it's not always received well. And yet he goes to those great lengths to share the gospel. Why? Well, because he knows that God is on his throne. He knows that God's gospel is so good. And he knows that God calls his people to be his mouthpiece, his messengers. So let us be people who share the gospel knowing that God is on his throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are on your throne, that you are above all, exalted. Holy, holy, holy. We thank you, O Lord, that Jesus shares that throne with you. He rules with you. And Lord, we look forward to the day that he comes back to take us to be with him. Meanwhile, Lord, help us to live with you as our King, to be your mouthpiece, sharing your news to the world, even if people don't want to hear it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.